so thankful for the reality that that tomb was empty. The 2-ton stone had been moved. Nothing but the burial cloths neatly folded as Jesus rose, just as he said. Well, I want to give a special greeting to some people who are watching our live stream today. My mom is watching. Happy Easter, Mom. Love you very much. And I think my brother, Greg, is watching from South Jersey today. And so happy Easter, Greg and Christine. We love and miss you very much. And also, I wanted to say hi to my son-in-law's parents, Kevin and Gail Ryan, who have been watching for several weeks now. We love them dearly, and happy Easter to you and to all of our friends and neighbors and relatives in different parts of the country who might be watching. Happy Easter. And today's a special birthday for a couple of people in the church family. Philip Crandall, who with Tom Cox does such a great job, works so hard with our live stream every single week, working hard to upgrade the quality, and it is a process. We've not done this before, but we are, Lord willing, going to keep doing it even after we're all back together. But today is Philip's 25th birthday. Happy birthday, Philip, and thank you for your ministry. And our worship leaders, Grant and Amy Garthwaite, have a son at home, Noah. Today's his 14th birthday. So, Noah, dude, happy birthday. You are a blessing. All right, but folks, you're not going to believe this. Apparently, the guests that we have in the sanctuary today have been exempted from the mayor, the governor's, and the president's guidelines on social distancing. I want to welcome some special guests from the children's ministry who are in the sanctuary. So that was, as I walked in this morning and saw the back of the heads of the puppets here, I thought, what is going on? Who is here? And those are very small people, I thought to myself. But so the sanctuary is a little bit fuller. So hope you enjoyed that. Steve, do we have you to thank for this inspiration? All right. So, beloved, hey, I know there's some grieving with things we can't do today, but we can sure worship. We can sure praise and thanks. We can enjoy a spiritual feast. And I'll tell you, this season in our life makes not only the gospel more urgent, but the prospect of heaven and being together forever so very precious. All right, well, let's pray together, shall we? And we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our worship so far this morning. Thank you so much for our worship team, because, Lord, their hearts are filled with worship. They love you and they love us. And, Lord, of all days, Lord, we have hope and joy. Lord, as we said Friday in the Good Friday service, that, Lord, really for us as believers, every day is Easter. Every day we celebrate the risen Savior, and we walk in that resurrection power. And I pray that, Father, as never before, the community might see the glory of that power as we seek to radically love our neighbors. As, Lord, there's power to come out of our own fear and anxiety and self-absorption, and, Lord, to delight in who you are, to delight in your glory, and, Father, to be genuinely interested in helping and loving and assisting our neighbors. Lord, thank you for all who are joining us. Thank you for the gospel that is being preached all around our city, all across our country, and all around the world. We are asking for a great harvest of many who will call on the name of the risen Lord to save them from their sins, to make them new creations. And we'll thank you for what you do in and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't seek the living among the dead. Imagine with me a loving husband and father of six hungry children leaving a poor rural area in the Appalachian Mountains to spend 3 months on an Oklahoma oil rig to save enough money to move his family to join him in that growing, thriving boom town. And there is a terrible accident on the rig. Despite his letters of assurance, his weekly checks sent home, and the testimony of eyewitnesses, his family still won't believe that he's alive. It's crazy, you say. Or if you are a fan of The Princess Bride, inconceivable. I agree. But in the same way, people today won't believe that Jesus is a risen Savior. And so this morning, first of all, I want to take you through some scriptures and show you, number one, that faith in a risen Savior is reasonable. It's reasonable. Faith is not choosing to believe something that you know isn't true. No, faith considers the evidence and makes a rational, intellectual choice based on truth, based on facts, based on evidence. The faith we have in a risen Savior is a reasonable faith. And there are many, many, many things we could talk about in that regard today, but I just want to consider four. First of all, his words. You're in Luke 24, look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen." All right, now notice, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." In other words, remember what he told you before he died, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. All right, so the crucifixion was not a plan that went south, was not a mission gone bad. This is what Jesus himself had talked about and prepared the disciples for. Consider the words spoken by Jesus. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 9:22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, be raised up on the third day." And Luke 18, beginning in verse 31, the Bible says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated, spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. All right, so I want that to be a seed planted in your mind. That while the Word of God is evidence for a risen Savior, the Word is something that must be revealed to you by God. If you're somebody this morning, you said, you know, I've tried reading the Bible and it makes no sense to me, it has no impact on me, then I would ask you to go to the Gospel of John and to just very humbly pray, Lord, reveal to me the truth of Jesus as I read this book. There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. Just take a chapter a day and for 3 weeks, humbly pray, Lord, reveal to me the truth of Jesus Christ as I go to your word. Remember, and I tell this to the church all the time, we go to the Word of God to meet the God of the Word. The reason many times the truth of Scripture is not revealed to us is because we're not really interested in knowing the God of the Word or in doing what God reveals to us there. But again, if I go humbly and I say, Lord, you're God, I am not. You're the Creator, I'm the creature. You're the Father, I'm the child. Reveal yourself, reveal your will, and I will do it. God will not turn you away. God will open the Scriptures to you. Consider the words written about him. You're in Luke 24. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, and he said to them. Now, at this point in the story, the risen Christ is on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples, and they're discussing the events surrounding the crucifixion. At that moment, the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. And notice what Jesus draws their attention to. He says, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Did you realize that everything in the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ, points to the sacrifice of Christ? It even points to the second coming of Christ. The Old Testament, someone said, is Christ concealed, while the New Testament is Christ revealed. Look at verse 44 in Luke 24. Now Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now what Jesus did there was really talk about the three main sections of the Old Testament. The Law of Moses would be the first five books of the Bible. The prophets included not only all the prophets, but all of the history books of the Bible, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And Psalms would include Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. So he said, all the things which are written about me in all of the Scripture must be fulfilled. Then, verse 45 says, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer rise again from the dead the third day. All right, well, I know what some of you might be thinking. You're thinking, okay, words are fine, but seeing is believing. If Jesus would appear before my eyes, then I would believe. Really? I want to say something that might sound shocking, but it's this. Did you know that if you hear and reject what God says in His Word about Jesus, then you wouldn't believe even if Jesus stood right in front of you? I don't believe that, Pastor Doug. Well, I want you to turn just a few pages back to Luke 16. Keep your place in Luke 24. Just go back a few pages to Luke 16. This is the story of a rich man named Lazarus. This is not the same Lazarus that was the brother of Mary and Martha. And there was a rich man, and sitting at his gate was a beggar and a leper. The rich man is unnamed. The beggar is named Lazarus. And the rich man used to despise Lazarus and virtually ignored him, and one day both of them died. The Bible says that the rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to a place called paradise, not exactly the same thing as heaven today. Lazarus was not in heaven because he was poor, and the rich man was not in hell because he was rich. That had nothing to do with it, but it was their fate, or lack thereof. And there was so much torment for the rich man, he begged Abraham and said, "I, my thirst is so great. Would you send Lazarus, the beggar, Lazarus, the leper, would you allow me to take just one drop of cool water from the tip of his finger?" Abraham said, "No, I'm sorry, that's not possible. You see, there's a great gulf between us. We can't get to where you are, and you can't come to where we are." Then the rich man said this, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house," in verse 27, verse 28, "for I have five brothers, in order that Lazarus may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. They have the word of God. Everything they know to avoid that place is in the Word of God. Let your brothers hear what's written in the Scripture." Verse 30, "But the rich man said, 'No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But Abraham said to the rich man, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Imagine. Well, faith in a risen Lord is reasonable, number one, because of his words, but secondly, consider, because of his works. His works. Did you know that on occasion, Jesus himself raised somebody from the dead? In Luke 7, beginning in verse 11, we have one of those times. The Bible says that soon afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her.
When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning Jesus went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. All right, what's interesting about this is that there was no denying the miracle. They knew the boy was dead, and now they knew he was alive. Many people during Jesus' earthly ministry were there for the miracles, the feeding of 5,000, healing people who were blind and lame. But it's very important that you understand that what they said about him really fell short. They said, "A great prophet has risen among us." Well, true. And they said, "God has visited his people," and that's also true. But it certainly was not all that was true about Jesus. You can acknowledge great and noble things about Jesus and still fall short of worshiping him as Savior and Lord. So I need to ask everybody watching today, wherever you are in the community, wherever you are in different parts of the country, here's the question of all questions. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Most people believe something good about Jesus. Most believe he was a person of history. Most believe that he was a good man, that he did good. Most would consider him a teacher, a prophet. Some would consider him a miracle worker, a martyr. But he was so much more. What do you believe about Jesus? And then in John 11, we have the second time. And in fact, you're in Luke. And so the next book over in the Bible is John. So go to John 11. Well, keep your place in Luke 24 and go to John 11. This is the most famous incident of Jesus using his divine power to raise somebody from the dead. John 11, beginning in verse 43. This is a different Lazarus from Luke 16. This Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. Verse 43. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now, again, it's easy to get the notion that in Jesus' day, everybody was superstitious, gullible, easily deceived, easily persuaded and led to believe that Jesus was Messiah. But that was not the case. It was never the case. And even in the face of this miracle, I mean, healing a blind person is amazing enough. Taking a little boy's lunch of loaves and fishes and feeding 5,000 with baskets full left over, that's amazing enough. But the Bible says Lazarus was not only dead, he was dead 4 days. His body was decomposing. There was a stench. Jesus called Lazarus to come forth. And the Bible says, amazingly, that while some saw the miracle of Lazarus and believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, others hardened their heart, refused to believe. But with unbelief, it's very important to be honest. It's not that you can't believe because of lack of evidence. In a moment of honesty, we have to admit it's because we won't believe. It's not a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the will. Consider, thirdly, it's reasonable to have faith in the risen Lord, not just because of his words and because of his works, but consider his witnesses. Okay, you kept your place in Luke 24. Look at verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. And the women returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. All right, so consider this, that the witness and testimony of women actually makes the Bible credible, because in that day, women were not permitted to testify in legal matters. In fact, it's interesting that at the birth of Christ, the first witnesses to his birth were shepherds, and they were not permitted to give legal testimony, and yet God allows them to witness the birth of Christ and women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. If you were fabricating a story about Christ, you would have no doubt used the politically correct means of making men the first witnesses. But once again, I draw your attention to the fact that the Bible says they would not believe. It doesn't say they could not believe. Now, the Apostle Paul, in what many call the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of his witnesses, beginning in verse 5. He says, and that Jesus appeared to Cephas, one of the names of Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. All right, so consider, if you were sitting on a jury, how many witnesses would you need before either convicting or clearing someone of murder charges? The risen Christ appeared to 500 eyewitnesses at one time. And Paul said, look, most of these witnesses are still alive, so that if you don't believe me, just ask them. But consider, faith in the risen Lord is reasonable. His words, his works, his witnesses. But I want you to consider, number four, his wounds. His wounds. You're in Luke 24. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus saying, look, examine me for yourself and put your doubts to rest. Notice the resurrection is a bodily resurrection with real flesh and bones. In fact, the next verses speak of Jesus asking for something to eat. In your resurrection body, there will be food, and I can't wait to see what the food of a new heaven and new earth is going to be like. You know, often at funerals, we say things like, Grandma will always be with us. And we get that sentiment. But that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus was really with them, not just his memory and not just his spirit, but in flesh and blood, flesh and bone. Now turn again to that next book of the Bible, John, and turn to John 20. Now John 20, Jesus tenderly deals with the doubts of Thomas. In fact, you've heard the expression, doubting Thomas. And in what happens next, Thomas has a tremendous faith victory. John 20, beginning in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, and that means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach here with your finger. See my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side where the wound from the spear was. Do not be unbelieving, but believe it. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Now notice what Jesus says, very important, in verse 29. He said, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That would certainly include all of us who believe today. But I want you to know this. Just hear a pastor's heart for just a second. God welcomes all honest fears and all honest doubts. He wants you to come to him with them. Jesus does not rebuke or reject Thomas for having doubts. Jesus patiently, lovingly, tenderly invites Thomas to examine the physical evidence before him. Now, there's a footnote in the Life Application Bible which was helpful to me. I want to share with you. It says, Jesus wasn't hard on Thomas for his doubts. Despite his skepticism, Thomas was still loyal to the believers and to Jesus himself. Some people need to doubt before they believe. If doubts lead to questions, questions lead to answers, and the answers are accepted, then doubt has done good work. It is when doubt becomes stubbornness, and stubbornness becomes a lifestyle, that doubt harms faith. When you doubt, don't stop there. Let your doubt deepen your faith as you continue to search for the answer, unquote. I thought that was good. I thought that was helpful. But know this, Jesus is assuring all of us today who live here in the West in 2020, it is not necessary to have the crucified and risen Jesus physically in front of us before we can believe. We have the Word of God. We have the testimony of transformed lives down through the centuries. Well, faith in a risen Lord is certainly reasonable. But second, notice, faith in a risen Savior is transformational. It's transforming. It has the power to change forever. Faith in a risen Savior is transformational. Number one, the resurrection is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, concerning God's Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so beloved, dear ones watching, we have to get off the fence when it comes to Jesus. Considering his claims to be one with the Father, to be the great I Am, and considering the prophesied, verified fact of his resurrection, you can't say that Jesus was just a teacher or a moral example or a prophet or a martyr. He is either a legend, a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Those are your only options. And if he is the Lord, the question on this Easter morning is, what will you do with him? The resurrection is proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, faith in the risen Lord is necessary to be saved. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The way to be right with God is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. His work, as he was the propitiation, he was the satisfaction for the wrath of God poured out. It is through faith in him that we are justified by God. To not believe the resurrection is to not believe in Christ, which is to remain separated from God. Three. The resurrection means that we have the authority of Christ to defeat the power of sin in our lives. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts or its ruling desires. The gravitational pull of sin is still strongly felt by us in fallen bodies, in a fallen world. We have habituated mind, habituated flesh. But it is faith in the risen Christ that pulls us out of that orbit and on a path straight to the Son, S-O-N. The gospel is the death of Christ, which promises the forgiveness and cleansing of our sin, but don't stop there. That's half of the gospel. The other half is an empty tomb. The gospel is also the resurrection of Christ, which promises the power of a transformed life. He will save you exactly as you are. Come to him with all the sin and the guilt, all the brokenness, all the despair, all of your secrets, all of your shame. He will save you exactly as you are, but won't keep you as you are. Oh, there's not just forgiveness for our drunkenness, but it's being filled with a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, who produces the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. It's not just forgiveness for our sexual perversion, but truly loving people that were previously viewed as objects, selfishly used. Not just forgiveness for lying, but the power to speak the truth in love. Not just forgiveness for stealing, but now a heart that wants to give to those who are in need. Not just forgiveness for abuse of anger, but the power of a life that is now known for patience and gentleness. And not just forgiveness for our pride, arrogance and self-absorption, but a life that now delights in the glory of God, the blessing of people. Finally, beloved, this morning, number four, the resurrection means that we must engage the world with the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. People don't want to acknowledge a creator in their past or a savior in their present because they don't want to think about a judge in their future. But Christ is risen and he's coming back to judge the world. Now believers are his ambassadors with the good news that Christ came to bring us back safely home, to bring us back to God, our Creator, made right by him, reconciled to him. And he's calling you today to repent, to turn to him and from your sin. Well, the oil workers' family, we mentioned at the beginning, they traveled by bus to Oklahoma, and they set up a memorial. And they laid flowers, they shed tears, they offered prayers. But as the husband and father watched all that, and as much as it meant to him, what he really wanted was for them to believe him. To believe he was alive. And that he would do exactly as he said he would do. As the women brought burial spices to Jesus' tomb on that first resurrection Sunday morning, they too showed their love and affection, shed tears, and offered prayers. No doubt, Jesus appreciated it, but it wasn't enough. Someone said, he will not have love in the place of faith. Here, instead of faith, was ignorant love. They had affection. They did not understand the victory he had gained on their behalf. on this Easter, he will not have sentiment and tradition either in the place of faith. It is Christ that has visited me in my grave, not me visiting him at his grave. He is the living one who offers life to me, the dead one. And today he's offering life to you. Do you hear his call for you to step out of your grave and into life? Call on the name of the risen Lord to save you right now. There might be somebody watching today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, but perhaps the Holy Spirit has done for you what he did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Perhaps he has opened your mind to understand the scripture. Maybe your heart is burning inside of you, even as it burned in them as Jesus was explaining the scripture. Maybe today you understand that you have a love for God, but until today you've not understood that it is your sin that separates you from God, no matter how sincerely you try to please him. That it's only through faith in Christ that you and God are brought into fellowship and you and God are reconciled and made right. I would invite you today to confess to God that you are a sinner, but that you believe that his son came all the way from heaven, was born in a manger, and died on a cross for you, but did not stay buried after his death. That he rose on the third day just as he promised, and that he's coming back again. And you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I take Christ alone to be my Savior. And I'd like to pray for you right now. Father, for any listening, any watching this live stream, who may at this moment understand that, Lord, they have been made by you and for you, but because of sin are separated from you. But Jesus came that they might be reconciled to you and one day be with you. Father, I pray that all over, Lord, the nation and the world today, that many will place faith in Jesus. It is reasonable. Lord, there is more evidence, more overwhelming evidence than would ever be necessary for someone to reasonably believe. And I pray that this would be a transformational faith beginning today, that you would grant assurance that that person has moved from darkness to light and from death to life. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to rejoice with that person today. Lord, thank you for what you're doing even now. Thank you that you have come to save us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we at New Life Church would like to hear from you. I mistakenly said that our email address, well, I'll just give you the right one. It's office@indieworship.org. office@indieworship.org. If you've trusted Christ today, or you would like to know more about the gospel, or you would like help in your Christian life, please send us an email or call us on the phone, and it would be an honor and a privilege. We have been contacted by people who have watched the live streams, and it has been a great joy to know how little the coronavirus can actually do. The Bible says the word of God is not bound, and Christ is accomplishing his work, and we are thankful. Well, God bless you as we continue in worship.